Well, it's good to be with you. Good to see you and be able to once again gather in the name of our Lord and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sing beautiful songs that we have sang that's encouraged us that anywhere with Jesus I can safely go and be blessed by those words and allow them to guide us and keep us ever closer to the Lord. It's good to be with you. I'm sorry for those who are suffering from the COVID. It doesn't seem to be going away anytime soon, and so it might be something we have to put up with for quite a while. We need to remember those of the congregation that have it. And other congregations have really had trouble with us. Talking to Chris Emerson, and they've had just several waves come through the congregation over there in Lindale. And they'd have like 100 people or so gone. And so it was very difficult for some congregations, and need to remember, some of Randy Harshbarger. I know some of y'all know Randy down at Nacogdoches. He came down with COVID back here in February or March and really had a tough time of it. And he's not back full strength yet. He's back home preaching a little bit, but he's not at full strength. So remember him and congregations, and also those in our congregation that are having to deal with it. And we just face it, and we try to move on. Good to be with you, though, and study God's Word. Last week, I was talking about the idea of the Antichrist, and we had mentioned over in John, 1 John, that John had mentioned Antichrist four or five times and had tried to make the point of warning about that they were here and that they were going to be here. And if you look again with me, we read there in 1 John, the second chapter, we just read where he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour." He says, many Antichrists have come. They were there. And the Antichrist is not the attitude and the disposition we seem to think so much about in the modern world today, of being something that's going to happen toward the end of the age and just before the Lord returns. No, it's going to be something that's always with us. He said it's here. He said, "You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come." They were there. And of course, you know what anti means. Anti means opposed to or denies or questions or doubts. You might be anti-smoking or something like that. We all understand that. And there's all different kinds of anti, I guess, in our thinking. We can be violent, I guess, and militaristic, I guess, and we might just be personally opposed to something. But he was talking about a group of people that were coming that would question and doubt and undermine Christ, some violently, but for the most part, there would be some who would question and doubt, and they would leave. Verse 19, they went out from us, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been with us, they would have continued. Why would they have continued? Because they believed what the apostles were teaching. They were the proclaimers of the word of God, and if they did not accept what the apostles were teaching, but had a better idea of doing things, they would go out and do other things, and they would begin to question and doubt the idea of the Lord. Like verse 22, we read here, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" And I recognize that's surprising to us, but that's exactly what was happening there. And it continues in that verse, "He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." They denied Jesus was the Son of God, and they denied the Father had sent the Son, and as a result, they denied the whole relationship between Father and Son as Christ portrayed it, and yet claimed to be people who would follow the Messiah. It's kind of a mixed up thing, kind of like today a lot of times. And in the fourth chapter, he would say, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which we have heard was coming and is now already in the world." I guess that was one point I could get across in just our study of Antichrist, is be able to say The Antichrists were there. John was warning about them. They were here. They were causing problems. And they will always be there because they were denying and questioning and doubting the teachings of the apostles, which is exactly what we've got today. Not the idea that so many people think of. Well, anyway, I was talking about this Antichrist as part of a larger issue, and that larger issue was simply that the apostles had said there was going to be a great apostasy. And when you looked over into 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, many times, I like to use this passage also, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. Many people had thought Jesus had already returned and was doing something else in the world. Well, back up to verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And I was saying last week, the words falling away comes from one Greek word, apostasia, where we get apostasy. And you know what apostasy means. Paul was telling them part of the history of the church was going to be a great apostasy, and it would be the history of the church, I'm sorry to say. In other words, kind of like we were talking about in class, this was not going to be something quick. A lot of people were expecting the Messiah to come and establish a kingdom and it would be world peace, and it was not. Especially when Jesus said, don't think I came to send peace. I came to send what? A sword. There would be a conflict, and there would be all different degrees of that, unfortunately. So the Antichrist that John's talking about, the way he did, those who would deny Jesus, deny that he the Father and the Son, was really part of a larger issue. And that larger issue was the falling away and the apostasy that would come toward the end of the last century because people would not stay with the apostolic teaching. Let me read you one other passage. If you're there in 2 Thessalonians, turn on over into 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. A very well-known passage. Again, we're dealing with very well-known passages that we as members of the church have heard all of our lives. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearance and His kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. And that happened. That was exactly what happened. And it's had many manifestations through the centuries. Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He said, even among your own selves, people will arise and lead the church away. He said, but you've got to recognize there's going to be a falling away, and there will be times when people will manifest their faithfulness or their apostasy. And so last week I got to talking too much and didn't get to the last one. So I thought I'd talk about it today. The gospel actually defines the Christian. He is teaching, don't depart from the apostolic teaching. And again, you've heard that all of your life, and that's the thing that people recognize, but this was something very early on that people questioned and doubted, that just the gospel itself. And that has been always the teaching of God. If you want, I wanted to go ahead and, if I could, just start with our next lesson, Jeremiah 6. Let me just give you Jeremiah 6, chapter verse 16. Jeremiah prophesied in about 600 or 650 B.C., about 650 years before Christ. And the entire nation was just in a mess, the entire nation of Israel. And he says in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. This is a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. God has given his word and his will. God has given his direction. And people had other ideas. But here is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, pleading with people. He said, look back to the past. Look back when the word was given. Go to God's word. And I think it may be maybe more difficult for us today in one way. We are a society that is obsessed with the idea of the new. We've got to have the newest, latest, and greatest. 200-300 years ago, it wasn't that way. Everything, you know, if you lived in 1600, everything was old. All the buildings were old. Everything. There was nothing new, really. And in the last, 200-300 years, there's been just this explosion of the production of things to such a degree that our society has been been labeled and accused of being a throwaway society. That so many things that we buy nowadays have within them a designed obsolescence. And it's designed to break down, I guess, the way you'd want to say it. But this new thing is something that is a part of our society, whether it's a new house or a new car or new clothes. But old things have their value. And many times the old things have great value, and that's what he's talking about here. He says, ask for the old paths. That's the ways of God. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. He said, do not partake of this tree, period. Understand, whether you've got questions around it and why, still the fact is we know what God has said. But the history developing through God's people just, I don't know. Sometimes it's hard to understand people. Look back with Psalms 106. David is writing here, and this is hundreds of years before Jeremiah. David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And he's writing a psalm here about, actually it's about forgiveness and David praying for forgiveness and things of that nature. But you're reading Psalms 106 and read down about, look at verse 8. He says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also and dried it up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them. He's talking about Israel and Israel leaving Egypt, isn't he? Verse 13, which is the point I wanted to make for you. They soon forgot his works. They forgot they were delivered from Egypt. They forgot they were led through the Red Sea on dry ground. I don't know how you forget that, but they did. They forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. When people forget God, they start making up their own rules. And that's the truth to this day. I mean, I guess it could be a good definition of our society that when people turn away from God, they start making their own rules. And instead of following the rules of God and even asking for the rules of God, they begin just to make up their own thoughts. And back in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter that we were reading just a few moments ago, this is what Paul was trying to warn Timothy about. When he makes the statement, for the time will come, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And the answer to that, Paul's answer to Timothy for that was, is preach, teach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Always be ready to preach and proclaim the word of God. And that call should come back to us and come back to God is still valid this very day. It's the attitude of the Bible. And it ought not surprise us really when you read Paul warning Timothy here, or John talking about the Antichrist, or over in 2 Thessalonians 2 talking about maybe the man of sin and how they will be manifested. And I recognize that I recognize you could apply the name Antichrist to a lot of people in a lot of different ways. You could say the Pharaoh was Antichrist, and I think that would probably be fair to say, or Caesar was Antichrist. He wouldn't at least been interested in the gospel. Some in his family were. But for the most part, people are just not the least bit interested in of the world, or not just interested in the Word of God. That's not the Antichrist he's talking about. Antichrist he's talking about over 1 John, the 2nd chapter and 4th chapter, are members of the church who know the truth and they depart from it. They oppose Christ in that regard. And that's the thing we need to understand, because when people make a mistake and begin to think, well, the Antichrist is coming at the end of the age. No, it's not. You're going to have Antichrist all through your ages. And it's always going to have to be said, what's the Word of God say? Not what somebody thinks, not what a group of people voted on. What does the Word of God say? And so we need to call people back to the Word of God. Call them back to the old paths. And so many times that's not what people hear. And so walking in the old paths is something you could study for a long time. You could study a whole quarter on that. But first of all, we need the old guide, don't we? And the old guide is just the Word of God. Or like Paul would say, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Every scripture is given by inspiration, he says, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's not a work you and I should be involved in that the Word of God doesn't tell us about. It doesn't describe for us. And it allows us to stand complete, lacking nothing before the Lord. That's what Peter was saying for 2 Peter 1, that he has revealed all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so many times, people sometimes just ignore that. Look back with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. In Luke, the 10th chapter, and we read down at about verse 16, just a great statement by Jesus. Jesus chooses 12 men to carry on his preaching and the announcing of his word. They were the apostles. And he would tell them in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But back in Luke, the 10th chapter, he would say, verse 16 to them, he said, he who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What if we don't abide by the word of God? And a thus saith the Lord. We're rejecting Christ, which makes us opposing Christ or being antichrist. That's the point I was trying to make last week. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you is rejecting me. And the words they would speak, he would tell them, you would have the Holy Spirit to guide them. The Holy Spirit, like in Luke 12, would say the Holy Spirit will teach you in the very hour that you need these things. In John the 16th chapter, verse 13, he said, when the Spirit of truth has come upon you, he will guide you into all truth. That's the reason the apostles could speak with such clarity and authority, is they had been convinced by Jesus. They were announcing the very words of God. If you're following along with me, look over in 1 Thessalonians again. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes to them And the Thessalonian brethren had a lot of trouble. They were asking about many times all through these letters about the coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a mentioning of the return of the Lord, like in the first chapter, verse 10, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from wrath. And every one of them is like that. But look with me in the second chapter and in verse 13. Look at what Paul says here. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which is effectively works in you who believe. It is the reason to this day that gospel preachers stress the authority of scriptures. These are the words of God that were given to Christ, who gave them to the apostles, and they wrote them down. Everything God wanted us to hear and see and read is right here. It allows us to be complete before Him, lacking nothing. That's the reason they preached the way they did, and that's the way they would write these things. We need the old guide. That is, we need this old Word of God. And people of God all through the ages were taught that. We need the old faith. We need the faith to believe that which we read right here. Jude said and told the brethren, he said, earnestly contend for what? Let's turn over there and look at it. In Jude, he said in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That faith, that's what we need today. That's what gospel preachers point people to. And there's just one faith. We know that. Ever since we were kids, we've learned one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one faith. Not a lot of faiths. There's one faith that we learn the truth. And when we hear that word and we are convinced of it, we are called to the Lord by that very gospel. Go back to 2 Thessalonians with me again. 2 Thessalonians this time. You read down in the second chapter. And he talks about them being called of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, we read verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, in which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory. God had called them, and He calls them through that gospel. If we all teach the same gospel, then we would all have the same faith. This is the faith that we're reading about here. It's the faith we read about in Romans, the first chapter, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Look back there with me again and see how he mentions the idea of faith there in Romans 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the faith we need. Not because somebody saw something somewhere else. It's right here. And this was what was happening in the first century. Gnosticism was a Greek idea, and it got very quickly all messed up with the church in the latter part of the first century, which most people believe that's what created all of this. But it carried on into the second century, into the third century, the ideas of mysticism and some other things. And yet all of the time, gospel preachers would call people back to the apostles. In Jude, we read just a moment ago where he says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. Down in verse 17, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the faith. Walking in the old path. That's the guide, the word of God. And it's also walking in that faith. Let me suggest to you also, we need that old name. It amazes me what people are coming up with the idea of names today. Let me just read you some passages out of the Old Testament where we won't have time to look at. But Isaiah talked about it a lot, and it really interested people through, especially the Jews, through the centuries. The prophet Isaiah lived 700 or 750 years before Christ. And he talked about this new name that would be given in Isaiah 56 and verse 5. Even to them I will give in my house and in within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. Some kind of new name. Isaiah 62 and verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. Some kind of new name, and it's not Israelite, it's not Jew. Isaiah 65 and verse 15, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. For the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by a new name. There's a new name that we need. There's a new name that the people of God began to wear. You know what that is? The Son of God came and people were called Christians. In Acts 11 and verse 26, it says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That word call there is not your normal Greek word call. Their word call was kaleo, like our word call, or we get our word call from that. This word was krematizo. Krematizo. And it meant to utter a proclamation, to utter an oracle. The name Christian became that which described the people of God and is so to this day. And if it's good enough 2,000 years ago to have people called Christian, which they were described as, look with me in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, we read down at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Christian meant one who belonged to Christ. It was emphasizing the very Messiah that we strive to serve. And that's why Peter would say in Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 11 and 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We need that old name. And we need that today to wear it. We don't need other religious names. We need the one that God gave. Christian. They were identified as Christians. Let me talk to you about also the old church. And we can do a whole lesson on that. Jesus promised in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And when Jesus talked about his church, he talked about my church, singular. And look with me over in John, the 17th chapter. In John, the 17th chapter, Jesus is praying in the shadow of the cross, and he is pleading with his Lord, or his Father, the things that he has done to glorify his Father. And we read down at verse, we'll just go through a few of them. Verse 5, John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Verse 10, and all are mine, are all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's talking about the apostles. When you get down to verse 16, they are not of the world, for I'm not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What about those who claim to believe in Jesus and not believing in the word of the apostles? Well, that's what we're talking about. We're calling people back to this faith, the one they spoke and taught. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus was praying for unity. That's the thing he wanted. Paul asked the question over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. He said, is Christ divided? And think about that question today, just in our society. How would the denominational world answer that question? Paul saying, is Christ divided? And Paul's still asking that question. When you read it, that's the point that you get. Denominationalism of the world would have to say, yes, Christ is divided. We need that old church. We need that old church that was formed by the very teachings of the apostles. And when you read in Acts, the second chapter, down at verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. The people who gladly received the words of the apostles were glad to be baptized into the body of Christ. Let me suggest to you, last of all, after we need that old church, we need that old salvation. It is amazing to hear what people are saying today with regard to the ideas of being saved. But we need that old salvation, the old Great Commission, Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Plain, simple, straightforward. It is what people could hear and they could comprehend it in 2 seconds. And when people begin to ask, what must we do to be saved? Like in Acts, the second chapter, it was very simple, wasn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The devil and mankind and all the ideas that have come in 2,000 years have promoted so many different answers, people can't find it until they just read God's word. We need that old salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the salvation that we need today, not what we are being taught so many times. Our plea today is the same that it has always been. You could take Jeremiah's word in Jeremiah 6, and everyone would agree with that. Let's go back and find the old paths. Today, look with me in Hebrews 10. Let's end with this today. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Jesus was able to accomplish that which had been prophesied of him and promised of him. Of what would be said about what he would do with the serpent's head. But when we read Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness, in the King James tradition, boldness meant the idea of confidence, didn't mean arrogance. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A new and living way. That's what Jesus accomplished for us. That's what they were preaching in the gospel, that old salvation Come unto Jesus. Jesus was saying, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. I'll give you rest. So we could say the same thing. Like Jeremiah said, stand in the old ways. Ask for the old paths. We're walking. Is that what we're doing today? Are we walking in the old paths? When we talk about the Antichrist, again, there's so much confusion about that. We're to recognize Jesus clearly said, no one knows the day or the hour I'm coming back. Nobody. Not angels, not me, the Father in heaven. But there is a day that is appointed, and the Father in heaven will announce it. Why don't we be satisfied in serving the Lord, being blessed of Him as we walk through this old veil of tears? Do that with faith in the Lord and stand for His word. Let's go back, like all the prophets told old Israel to do. Let's stay with what the apostles told us to do and be what they told us to be. Let's not oppose the things of Christ. Let's not oppose the apostles. Let's take what they say and appropriate them to ourselves. A lesson of yours, I hope it's been helpful and profitable for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I extend to you heaven's invitation. On one occasion, Saul at that time, didn't know what to do. And finally, the preacher got there and he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That's the answer. That's what we need people to understand. It comes from the Word of God. Let's read it in the Word of God. And let's believe it and let's live it. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?